as well. To Jesus Christ. If you want to turn in your Bibles to follow along, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 32 through 42. If this is your first week back, welcome back. We're glad that you're here. And each week we do have a few people trickling in here and there as we come to worship together. So we're just glad that you're here. And glad that we have a chance to worship together, and glad to be worshiping with those online as well. We constantly pray for our entire church. We regularly pray for each and every member, and whether you're watching online or you're here in person, we are one body in Christ seeking the Lord together. Again, if you're just joining us late on the live cast, live stream, you can see a bulletin that's there with sermon outline. You can see a place to check in with our guest book and a place to give online. Well, as we come to God's Word, we're reminded, as D.L. Moody once said, that those who know the Bible best find it ever new. Why do we find it ever new? We find it ever new because, you know, God continues to apply it in different situations. Because don't we find ourselves in different life contexts? We grow older, we find new opportunities to serve and glorify God and to put it into practice. So Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 42. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Matthew 10, starting verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is God's word, his inerrant, holy, perfect word, given for you, given for me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and redeemer. You have called us to love Christ and to serve Christ and to walk with Christ in this world. Teach us through your word how to do that and to do it faithfully. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we all like to be liked, don't we? We all like to be liked. It's whenever we think we might be disliked, especially by somebody that we care for a lot, it can bring trouble to us and trouble to our hearts and souls. If you've ever been in school, you know what it means like to go through the ups and downs of feeling liked or disliked, depending on kind of what your friends are doing or circumstances around you. One of my worst days in school, this is a little bit of an embarrassing story, but one of my worst days of school was when I was in the middle of class, and I'm sitting in front of a guy named John, and John, I thought was one of my friends. You'll wonder it after you hear this story. And while the teacher was teaching, we were doing whatever else that we were doing, and he whispers behind me, he says, "Sean, nobody likes you." And, you know, I had friends in school and those things, and I thought, whatever, John, you know, stop being an idiot. I kind of ignored him, kind of paid attention to my teacher, and then I thought about it for a minute, and I said, "No, John, people like me. Chris likes me." And he said, "No, John, I talked to Chris 2 weeks ago, and Chris said he doesn't like you." And I started to think about it, and I said, "Well, oh, no. Well, Mark likes me." And he said, "No, Sean, I'm sorry, but a week ago, I talked with Mark, and he said he didn't like something you did." And so now I'm starting to get a little worried, and I said, "Well, what about Jim? I mean, Jim likes me. Jim's my friend." And he says, no, yesterday I talked to him, and he said he doesn't like you anymore either. And so I'm sitting here, and I'm trying to keep my cool, because I'm in ninth grade. I think it was in ninth grade at the time, and I'm trying to keep my cool, and I'm thinking, I don't know what he's talking about, but, you know, it's internally bothering me. And then finally, again, in the middle of the class, he whispers to me, says, Sean, I'm just kidding. I didn't talk to any of those people. And so do you know what I did next? I just burst out in tears. So here I am, this ninth grader, because I'm so relieved because I hear this message of all these people who I thought my friends, who I thought liked me, and all of a sudden they don't. And just the relief of it just kind of evaporated out in tears like that. You know, we like to be liked, and because of that, that desire to be liked is a really powerful influence inside of our life, isn't it? God designed us that way, really. I mean, God designed us for companionship. At the beginning, God created Adam. He said about him, it's not good for the man to be alone, and declaring a need of companionship for Adam. And later, he created Eve for Adam, and when it was a helper fit for him. And when Adam saw her, his first words were, a bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she should be called woman because she was taken out of man. I mean, it's kind of his way of saying, wow, you know, I like it. I like it, God. Thank you for this gift. And you can imagine the acceptance maybe she felt in hearing that. And the next verses tell us that they were naked and unashamed before each other. You know, you have this acceptance which goes on. They're two safe people with each other, loving, liking, accepting each other. Well, you know, as I do, the entrance of sin, which comes in to mar that perfect companionship. Sin comes into the world, and all of a sudden, if you read through Genesis 3, you might get this picture of, like, they don't like each other that much. They want to like each other, even some of the verses point to, but there's tension inside of the relationship. They don't like each other like they used to. They start blaming each other, and there's a separation between them. What has sin done? But sin has taken that God-given desire, and it's amplified it, and it's corrupted it, to the point that sometimes just to be liked by another person, people will go to extreme measures in order to get the approval of somebody else. I mean, it doesn't even just take extreme measures. I mean, a lot of us will just do little things here and there in order to get it. But to sometimes it can lead into foolish and even destructive decisions. And just life in this world, in a sinful, fallen world, will lead us not to be liked maybe for different reasons. Some of them petty, you know, the way a person looks, the way a person talks, maybe some mannerisms, something really relatively insignificant and petty. But it can also be that some reasons that people aren't liked are more significant because of what they believe and the core convictions which drive their life. And if those are different, the person might not be liked. We live in a time, and the phrase which is going around a lot these days is called cancel culture. I said it really slow because in the first service I couldn't say it. Cancel culture. You know what I kept saying? I said cancer culture, because it's really hard. Try saying it three times fast, and you realize it's hard to say cancel culture three times fast. But anyways, and it is a cancer, and that's part of it is a cancer. Well, what is cancel culture? Cancel culture is this idea that a lot of people, they make their money online or on the internet or making videos, or they have Twitter pages or Facebook, and they get some revenue and attention from the culture by having these pages up, and for all kinds of different causes and beliefs. But if you fall outside of line of, like, the cultural zeitgeist, the cultural norms or standard that's there, is that people will try to cancel you, right? So they'll kind of post videos and make you appear really bad and say, don't ever go to this person's sites. Don't go look at this person. Don't buy this person's books. And what we even see now happening around is, you know, this person needs to be fired from their job, which has nothing to do with the issue of which I'm shaming them on the internet about right now. Cancel culture is this big shame-based culture which goes on now. It's this real picture of being disliked in a very vivid, online, very public way, even depriving people of livelihoods. The passage we're looking at today deals with this being disliked. And it deals, and what we're going to see is how it applies to various different kinds, but especially the kind of dislike which comes as Jesus interacts with his disciples about being disliked even by the world and their surroundings around them. We can take and apply it to all sense of the attention that we might want from others, and to say, how does God want us to think through this idea of even being liked and the fear of being disliked? I mean, there's no merit in being disliked, right? There's no merit in being a jerk just for being disliked, just for the sake of it. But we know that there are times where because we live in a sinful world, we may be disliked, and maybe because of the things we believe, especially as followers of Christ, that we might find the dislike. The main point that Jesus gets to in this is to show that God's acceptance is far more valuable than people's acceptance, than any other person's acceptance. Any other person's acceptance, God's acceptance is far more important. So I want to look at three things inside the passage today. The first thing is that it is impossible to be liked by everyone. It's impossible to be liked by everyone, and most people say, well, we already know that. But let's look at how Jesus talks about it inside this passage. Verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." It's almost like Jesus knew what people were going to be saying about him 2,000 years later, especially at Christmas time, and be thinking that Jesus is the great person who's going to bring peace among all people and makes everything better. But we see that what Jesus says is that when it comes to the world in which we live, that there are divisions which are going to be established between people because of Jesus. And he sets up some divisions. The word sword talks about a state of discord or a state of strife. Now, what's the differentiation? The differentiation, the sword, the division, which he brings up is because it's connected with what his purpose is. What was his purpose? His purpose was come into the world, take people who are alienated from God, who are in enmity against God, who are in rebellion against God, and turn them into followers and lovers of God, those who are devoted to him. And those people who hear the message or don't hear the message and reject that message, those people still live in alienation, still live in rebellion, still live in hostility towards God. And that's the basic division that Jesus left inside of the world. Those who turn to Christ for forgiveness, reconciliation, and to follow him, and those who continue in rebellion against God. So you can think about the things which might be dividing points to many people inside of our own culture, inside of our own world, just as in the world of which Jesus was. First of all, the basic statement that all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that God has a perfect law which is ought to be obeyed, which is a standard of behavior, and all people, you and me, we have fallen and broken that law, and we stand under the condemnation of God in his justice. We're supposed to obey. We're supposed to follow, and we don't. And that's a repulsive message inside of the world, a divisive message. We know that. We're also told by Jesus inside the scriptures is that we cannot fix things ourselves, that we can't grovel enough, we can't atone for ourselves enough, we can't prove to God or the world that we're good enough. There is nothing that we can do in order to deal with this issue of sin and rebellion against God's law. The only thing that can be dealt, that can be done to deal with it, is God sending his own son, Jesus, to pay the penalty of sin and reconcile people to God. There's only one way of salvation. Not by what we do, but by what Jesus has done for the world. And then in response to that, following Christ, being a disciple, being part of this people of God means that we obey Christ's commands. So we walk with him as our Savior and our Lord. And so those are a lot of dividing ideas and things that Jesus brought into the world. That's his message. And as he gave it, he didn't expect that it was going to be universally liked by everyone. In fact, he ended up being crucified by it. But he talks about it in John chapter 15 when he says that the world's not going to respond well to his message. And as a result, if we take on that message, they're not going to respond well to us either. John 15, starting verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." And so Jesus' word to us is that the world will treat you, if you are a follower of him, much as it has treated him. Jesus, most perfect person to ever live, the infinite God-man who's come, who hasn't broken any of God's law, who never sinned and was still hated, do we think that we would live in this world and not have people who may not like us? Realize that there is no way that we are going to be liked by everyone. And sometimes even the people we want to like us. He talks about his fathers and mothers and children and sisters-in-law and mothers-in-law. You know, trying to be liked inordinately, excessively, it's going to leave you feeling a few things. It's going to leave you feeling tired out, right? I mean, if you ever tried it, it's just like, I just can't get ahead of it. I'm constantly tired out trying to please others by the things that I do. Maybe you feel that or you felt that. You're going to feel at times and you're going to be challenged. You're going to have to violate your conscience. Because in order to be liked, if that's your chief goal in one relationship or many, you know, that there's going to be times where people are going to say, well, you know, we want you to do this, and you're going to know it's wrong, but you're going to do it anyway. You're not, and that's, you know, one of the consequences of it. You'll find yourself in inconsistency and even hypocrisy, doing things that you didn't think that you would, and doing things which are inconsistent with what your goals are. You'll find that in the end, it'll be disappointing because it doesn't turn out the way that you want it to. In fact, sometimes people that we're trying to please or to get to like us are the very people who maybe we'll get a little bit, but they'll turn on us later. It's very empty and hollow. But ultimately, the reason Jesus points this to us is that it leads us away from Christ. It leads us away from him. The sweet fellowship and the eternal hope which is found in him. You know, we live in a fallen world. That's the truth. Not everybody's going to like us, and not even for things, not even for our beliefs sometimes, but for silly things. But some will hate for Christ. Now, certainly, if we're not liked because we're doing something offensive, like we need to go and look at that and maybe make some changes. You know, but if it is in obedience and love to Christ, we shouldn't, and just recognizing who God has made us to be and in following his commands, we recognize we can have a confidence that comes through the gospel of Christ. We'll talk about that more later. We shouldn't expect universal approval. So it's impossible to be liked by everyone. Secondly, seeking to be liked like this is dangerous. Jesus points this to us in verses 37 and 38. But the main point that he's making is that inside of your heart, inside of your devotional life, there is only room for one Lord. There's only room for one Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ or something else. It's either Jesus or something else. And that's where he gets to starting in verse 37 when he says, it's not your family. They can't take that spot, whether it's your parents or children, but it also can't be yourself. We see that in verse 38 when he says, take up your cross. So let's jump into the passage here. You'll notice that if you look at verses 37 and 38, one word is repeated three times. And it's the word worthy, or this phrase, is not worthy of me. And we see what Jesus is expressing in this is that not that we have to do a certain number of things in order to get Jesus' approval. If we crawl through enough glass and whip ourselves enough and say we're sorry enough that and do enough good things, that maybe then we'll be worthy. No, the point you see is worthiness is the worthiness of devotion. And that's why he says it three times. In verse 37, dealing with parents, children, and then in verse 38, in taking up the cross. The word worthy communicates the idea of not fitting, being a bad fit together. And what Jesus is saying is that, you know, unless there is a centrality, and unless I'm at that center, you're just, you know, you're not fit for my kingdom. Because there's only room in this kingdom for one God. And it isn't you, it isn't your family, it's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 37, he points to something which is very powerful, and it's the desire for any kind of approval other than God's approval, or desire for approval above God's approval. So verse 37, he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I'm reading a book called Fire Road. It's a book by written by this young girl who in 1972 was a victim to a napalm attack in Vietnam. Maybe some of you have seen her picture. This is the napalm girl picture, and she wrote a biography of her story. And so she was in Vietnam, subject to this napalm attack, and she felt very lonely, very disliked, partly because of the way she looked, partly because of she was from South Vietnam. And she tells this story of being disliked, being depressed, being a student, end up being used by the communist government in order to say how great Vietnam was and stuff. And she just talked about how depressed she was. And she wanted to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, because she found out that she heard the message of Jesus, and she found that she could find acceptance with God, reconciliation with God through what he did. And she wanted it, but her real great fear was her parents, because inside that nation at the time that she would be rejected by her family if she embraced Jesus. You know, and so she knew it. She knew it in terms of financial support. The disciples have that too, right? Father and mother. I mean, these disciples, they're mostly young men, and so they're, if they leave this home kind of community of their families, they could be rejected and find themselves in insecurity. In fact, Jesus also talks about children, right? I mean, who wants to be hated by children? Also, children in culture like this can become a source of financial security as well. And so this gal, whose name is Kim, she was nervous about that. In fact, she was ostracized by her family. And she found the Lord Jesus cared for her, the church cared for her, protected her, and eventually her parents even became Christians. But it was a serious thing that she had to consider. Would she go through the disapproval of her parents in order to know the approval of Christ? Because can't people take the place of the Lord inside of our lives? Maybe peers can, but certainly parents and certainly children can. And so Jesus, points to the center, how he is at that center. He is at the center. Sometimes even as parents, we know children can take that center place. And we end up finding that we want the approval of our children. We want them to like us. And we can maybe even fudge around the corners in order to accommodate certain behaviors, which maybe we realize that we shouldn't. Instead of remembering, as I was reminded when I first became a parent, that I'm first their dad, and then I'm their friend later, but I'm their dad first. And even if that friendship never comes about, the responsibility of being a dad to them is so important. We're working through a Bible study on Wednesday nights through parenting, and we're reminded of that because our chief goal for our children is that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'd walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They would know the joy of being a disciple with Christ. And one of the most important things in that is that we walk as disciples of Jesus Christ in talking with them about the Lord. So we see this desire from approval other than God is dangerous. It's dangerous to their souls, children's souls, because instead of pointing to Christ, it gets pointed to the world. So the second thing that verse 38 points us to is about it's not family that can't take the center, but also ourselves, we can't. He says, take up your cross and follow me. He's pointing to this fact that we're not to seek approval from others. That's kind of our own efforts to gain our own self-satisfaction, our own sense of self-worth, our own confidence. Where Jesus says, no, that can only come in dying to your own desires and taking up my desires. And being disliked, can't there sometimes be a feeling of death? We have to say hard words to somebody, difficult statement to somebody that we dearly love, or to say difficult words to somebody that we're going to follow Christ because it's far more important. There's a taking up the cross and following Christ inside that way. And Jesus highlights this even in verse 39 when he says, whoever finds his life will lose it. The point he's making in this is that you can go around trying to seek to make a life for yourself and you know, all the personal productivity, self-help things, personal development things we'll, you know, talk about. You believe in yourself. Make a life for yourself. Just accomplish something for yourself. And what Jesus says is that unless that follows the cross, unless that follows me having him at center, you lose it. Because in the end, it's gone. You know, we all die at some point. What do we have which will last forever? And his reminder is only what is done in the Lord will last forever. Because what he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, the way that we find life is by walking by faith in Jesus Christ wherever he leads and guides us. Now, the good news in the gospel is that Jesus did this first, right? Jesus was the one who gave up his life in order to redeem a people. And Jesus also was the one who was resurrected back to life. And so he's the reminder. He's the security for us. He's the assurance of the things that will take place. So much that the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 wrote this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. You know, as we share in the sufferings of Christ, as we share in the disliking that Christ sometimes shared, as we share in the death that he faced, we also share in his resurrection and the new life and the joy and the hope and the peace that can only be found in Jesus Christ. If you turn to Matthew 19, I don't have a slide on this, but in Matthew chapter 19, his disciples are wrestling with some things, right? Because Jesus said, you know, your father and mother, they may hate you. Your children may hate you. And they're wrestling with the terms of discipleship with this. And so in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 27, Peter asks Jesus a question. He says, see, Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And it's interesting, the response that Jesus gives as he talks about those family. Jumping down to verse 29, Jesus answered by saying, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. You know, so these parents, children who hate, Jesus says, I'll give you a new spiritual family, that we become family. That's what Kim, the Napalm girl, experienced, because she found in the Church of Jesus Christ a new family which took the place of her parents in a way for a very important time until her parents were ready to receive the Lord. You know, so the question that verse 39 points us to, are you tired of trying to make your own life? You know, do you see the inconsistency of it? And would you receive Christ as your life and the one that he gives you? So that points us into our third point, which is that instead of seeking to be liked, we need to seek the right to like the right things. Instead of seeking to be liked, we need to seek to like the right things. You know, because what matters most is not who likes us, right? But it's the things that we like. What do you like? Who do you like? That's going to say far more about you than the people who like you. The things that on Facebook, there's this thing where you can like things or whatever. The things that you like might say far more about you than the things who like what you write. The things that you watch on television or pay attention to and things you love to talk about may say a lot more about you than who likes you and wants to spend time with you. So, you know, what is it that you like? And Jesus, throughout this whole passage, puts up this decision. You know, is it me you're going to like, or is it the world? What is it that you're going to try to find your approval in? Verse 32, very stark decision, verses 32 and verse 33. Jumping back there, Jesus says this, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." As we acknowledge Christ, not being ashamed to acknowledge our sin, not being ashamed to acknowledge that Christ is the only way, not ashamed to acknowledge that he is my Savior, and I've received him as my Lord and Savior, and I follow him, what he says is that, you acknowledge me, I'll acknowledge you. That's what it means to be worthy. It's receiving him. It's receiving him and saying, this is my hope. He is my hope. That fits with what he came to do. He becomes an advocate before the Father. And when we come before that judgment seat, God, Jesus says, let him in. I have died for this one. I have given my life for him to forgive his sins, receive him into heaven. Now, verse 33 goes on to say, to show love for the world, which is ashamed of Christ. Verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. There's a shame of Christ, a shame of Christ that leads to an acceptance of the world and wanting to be liked by the world and everything that's in it. Jesus says there's no advocate for that. Those who are in the Father's glory are those who love righteousness and who love truth. The worthiness that he talks about is to not be ashamed of Christ, but to own him as our Savior. To own him before the body of Christ in church membership, professing our faith and saying, yeah, I'm a part of the body of Christ. But also to own him before unbelievers and non-Christians we may be able to give witness to, like through evangelism explosion. We're talking about him. Now, the fruit of this, though, we see in verse 40. Whoever receives you, Jesus says, receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. You see the picture here is that there are these people who are going to be hated, even by family, disliked by the world, but not everyone. There are those who receive the disciples as they bring the gospel into the world. And as they bring that gospel and they're received and they're liked, their message is liked, they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're therefore saved. They become part of the people of God. They confess faith in Christ. You see, some will hear and some will believe. But you see what has to be gone through to get there. There's a disliking that comes before that message is embraced by others. You know, there is a consumer Christianity which goes around our culture, which goes around our world today. And it's just one that's just not strong enough to stand up to the need that people genuinely have. If the Christianity that is held out by our churches is just to say, you know, we're going to adjust it so people like it, that it's a comfortable message, that you can come and just be encouraged but not challenged to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, that's not a message that's going to save the world. That's not a message that's going to save souls. That is going to leave people in the exact sinful, separated from God rebellion that they're in. And so we're reminded as a church that there's going to be a dislike of the message of the gospel. There's going to be a dislike of the gospel, which is going to be held by many, but not by all. Because some hear it and some receive it. And they receive Christ as a result of it. The one who receives me, Jesus goes on, the one who receives a prophet, and the church is a prophetic witness. You here, by being part of this, you have a prophetic witness just by being here, of saying, what is truth? What is true? And then as you share the gospel, as the gospel's preached, you know, we know that that people are called to repentance and faith. But the one who receives a prophet, meaning his message, because he's a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person, receive the righteous person's reward. Jesus is pointing us to that reward of the gospel. you know, to hear of sin and its remedy in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings that reward of eternal life as people receive it and believe it for themselves. That is good news for the world. We are called to be salt and light. We are the pointers to where life is found. It is found in Jesus Christ. Sin leads to death, but Christ leads to life, and that is hope to the world. That's our hope. That's hope to the world, and that's the hope that Jesus Christ blazed the path ahead. Now, we're reminded of this, even as we come to the Lord's Supper here in a little bit, we're reminded of this, of what Jesus did in saving you. We know Jesus died for you. If you've professed faith in Jesus Christ, you know that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins. And if you know that he died for you, you know he did it because he loves you. He chose to love you. And you know if he loves you, he likes you. He accepts you. We talk about justification, which is acceptance with God because of the righteousness of Christ, which has been given to us. And the truth is, there is none better to be liked by than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then what does Jesus do? He builds a people like this, and a people who are pursuing after righteousness. We love righteousness. We love God's kingdom. And so therefore, then, as God's people, what are we going to do? We get to share likes together, don't we? Because we want God. We want his kingdom. We want to walk in righteousness. We want to see Christ that is formed in each one of us. That's good news. Because we need a strong foundation. We need a strong foundation. And a strong foundation of where acceptance comes from. And it comes through that work of Jesus Christ. You know, there is, across our land, a pandemic, but it's not just a pandemic of sickness, of COVID. It is a pandemic of depression and discouragement. I mean, there's ramped up in suicide attempts across our nation. There is the increase of depression, of utter discouragement and giving up of life across our land. And it is this reminder that we need a foundation of hope, which is stronger than our emotions, which is stronger than the liking of the people around us. And that foundation can only be found in Jesus Christ. Because if we try to seek meaning from the world, I mean, we're going to be vulnerable to the fickleness of the world. It wavers. It moves all around. People like us and they don't like us. People move all around. And the fall, the sin, our separation from God, these leave us deeply insecure. And that's what God addressed and solved for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Christ took away that dislike. Christ set us with a new people. Christ set us on a new path. And so when we look at what Jesus has done for us, he has made us perfect. Not just tolerated, but loved, liked, embraced. And then he's brought us with one another into people who know you, into people who love you, called to love you, and people who we like the same things together, and we like you. I mean, isn't that our goal? To really build a community where people are, as they profess faith in Christ and pursue him, where they're encouraged and strengthened? Jesus in John 15 reminds us of this. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatever you ask from the Father in my name, he will do it. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." You see the community that Jesus brings us into, one that's based on his love and then one that's built for love and support. You know, as we face this pandemic culturally, you know, we recognize that we are called as the people of God to embrace, welcome, and work to like each other, you know, work to care for each other, to be curious of what's going on in one another's life, to encourage one another in the struggles that we have, because this is a life and death situation for many. With the discouragement to go on. And if there's anything that we've learned in this crisis is how much we need each other, how much we need to be around each other people, how much God has built us as a people together. And the gospel, you know, we're reminded of that, and that's what the gospel builds. That's what the gospel secures. God is creating a new people. And see, the only thing that is powerful enough to overcome that fear of being disliked is a confidence that's built upon what Jesus has done on the cross. The acceptance that comes in the forgiveness of sins. And it's the acceptance that we look to as we come to the Lord's table. Because we're reminded as we come to the Lord's table of God's invitation to be present with him, of what Jesus did in dying for us and rising again and in shedding the blood for us, that we would be the partakers of his love and strengthened for the call that he has for us. As we prepare our hearts to come to this Lord's table, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, that we are reminded of our need and we're reminded of your great provision, that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself that we might have life. And Father, that we are recipients of his love, we are recipients of his acceptance, and that God, we have even become his friends. And so, Father, help us as we receive that for ourselves to bring that into the body of Christ, to encourage and strengthen one another. Father, to walk with each other through this life and the trials of it. Father, that you would help us to be faithful ourselves and to help others in their own walk. God, strengthen us for this, even as we come to the Lord's table today. In Jesus' name, amen.